Tonight we want to take the time to consider yet another of the names of God in which we've been studying over these last number of weeks. Each name of God has revealed to us marvelous truth about the person and the perfections of our God. As we come and we study each of these names, it reveals more to us about the very person of our God and the very perfections that He possesses. Tonight we want to discover the truth that in God is true righteousness. This name that we're going to consider tonight, Jehovah Tsidkenu, is found amidst of a prophecy of Jeremiah, of which has not yet been fulfilled. It will truly be fulfilled on the day which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ comes and sets up His earthly kingdom. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5 and 6 are the verses that we're going to consider. Follow along as I read them, and then we'll bow and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and the king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his day Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called: the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time as we consider this name together. Our Heavenly Father, we come tonight and ask and pray that you would give us understanding of this wonderful name that reveals to us perfection of our God, that He is righteous, that He is a God true and perfect. Lord, we ask and pray that you would bless tonight as we come and as we study together these things and these thoughts. Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for that which we'll learn of our God tonight. Lord, as we learn these things, we can honestly say, like David, that it's our desire to be able to dwell in the house of the Lord and to inquire of His temple and to behold the beauty of our Lord. And truly, as we see these names and these revelations, you become ever more beautiful unto us. So Lord, we ask and pray that you would teach us, Lord, tonight through this name, Jehovah Tsidkenu. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin tonight to discover this name, Jehovah Tsidkenu, I want us to understand the circumstances that surround the revelation. So as we begin tonight, we're going to consider the prophet and his prophecy. This revelation of God and His name comes to us through Jeremiah. And it comes to us in the midst of a prophecy that he would make concerning the Messiah, concerning the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This name of God was revealed through one of the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. Jeremiah is a prophet unlike any other. He was one that was not as bold as an Isaiah or an Elijah. He was a man that had great heart and passion for those to whom he ministered. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He is known as the weeping prophet because it references his tender heart for the people to whom he ministered. Jeremiah was going to face a great deal of trial and difficulty and persecution within his ministry. He's not called the weeping prophet because of all that he faced. His weeping was on behalf of the people of Judah to whom he ministered and to whom he prophesied. His heart broke because of the sin of the people. And I believe that Jeremiah understood that he was in many ways their last opportunity. He was a prophet that was going to come to them and give them a word. And if they would but heed it and repent, there could be forgiveness and staying of the hand of God's judgment. But he realized they would not, but was required to share this message of God's pending judgment upon the people. Jeremiah's ministry was among the kingdom of Judah. You'll remember that the kingdom of Judah refers to the two southern tribes who stay loyal to the line of David. You'll remember that after Solomon, his son Rehoboam reigned. And as Rehoboam reigned, he was not as wise as his father Solomon. And so there rose another who would want to be king named Jeroboam. Two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, stayed faithful to the line of David and stayed with Rehoboam and his descendants. And the 10 northern tribes went and followed after Jeroboam. They were typically called Israel, and the two southern tribes were called Judah. Jeremiah's ministry would be amongst the nation of Judah, those two southern tribes. There's several things that I want us to note about Jeremiah's ministry to help kind of set the stage for what we're going to consider in this name. Number one, I want you to see with me that his ministry would span over a period of 40 years. Jeremiah would minister to the people of Judah for over 40 years. In those 40 years, there would be five kings who reigned in Jerusalem. He would first begin his ministry under Josiah, then Jehoahaz, and Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah was the final king of Judah. Of those five kings, only one during Jeremiah's earthly ministry would do that which was right in the eyes of God. Do you know which one? Josiah. Josiah's sons and grandsons would not be ones who would walk in the ways of the Lord. They would do wickedness and go after Baal and allow idolatry to really take over those land of Judah and no longer serve the one true God. Jeremiah willingly proclaimed the message of God to the kingdom of Judah, declaring their overthrow because of the sin of idolatry. That was in essence his message. He would proclaim to them that their time had come to an end. God was going to punish them for their sin of idolatry. They would be overthrown by a northern king, later to be understood as Babylon. And they would come in and take them and carry them off into exile. His ministry was met with great opposition, and he personally faced much persecution. Jeremiah would be thrown in prison under the reign of Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim would be the one, and by the way, in the Old Testament, who would take his penknife to the letter of Jeremiah and cut out all that which he did not like and remove from his prophecy. Jeremiah faced great opposition. During his ministry, there was a great world struggle for dominance. There were three nations that were vying over that land there in Judah who wanted to gain control and wanted to be able to gain control of the whole world. Egypt was one of those nations. The Empire of Assyria, which was the one who came in, and by the way, just 100 years before, destroyed or carried away captive the people of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, they were also still fighting for their dominance, as well as Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar. So in the midst of his ministry, in the midst of his prophecies, there is this turmoil worldwide going on for fighting for supremacy. In the very end of Jeremiah's life, Jeremiah saw and witnessed the destruction of Jerusalem as the king Zedekiah foolishly made an alliance with Egypt, but would be defeated by the Babylonians in 586 BC. That gives you a little bit of the detail of what was going on in Jeremiah's life. It would help us to see and understand all that was taking place during the days of his ministry. As we consider the prophet and his prophecy, we also need to understand Judah and their just due. What was taking place in Judah, and why is it that God would bring such persecution and affliction? Why would he bring their destruction? Well, Judah was really deserving of the judgment of Almighty God. 100 years prior to the fall of the kingdom of Judah, again, the 10 northern tribes known as Israel had been overthrown by the Assyrian Empire. The northern tribes never knew a godly king and were completely given over to idolatry. God would send to them his prophets with the message of their need to repent, but they refused to heed the divine warnings. You go through and study the history of the northern 10 tribes, and it's amazing to see there is not one king that did that which was right in the eyes of God. In fact, you begin to read their history and you begin to see how difficult it was. Because it seems that each succeeding king did that which was more evil in the sight of God than the one who was previous. And then we considered Sunday night about Ahab, who was by far probably the most wicked and vile of all of those kings. They were a people completely given over to idolatry. Judah, however, was different from Israel, the northern 10 tribes. Judah, unlike the northern 10 tribes, had known periods of revival under godly kings, the last of which was Josiah. Can you name some of the other good kings under Judah's reign?
Hezekiah.
Hezekiah was one who was greatly used of the Lord.
Asa.
Any others? Jehoshaphat. There's some good kings that ruled and reigned in the land of Judah. There were others, though, who would not do that which is right in the Lord. And there were ups and downs, and there were the struggles. And the one thing that Judah never did, Judah never rid itself of the one sin that would destroy the northern 10 tribes, which was the sin of idolatry. That was the one sin in Israel's life that they just could never seem to just get rid of and declare that they would serve the Lord their God and Him alone. Jeremiah was sent to Judah to tell them of their pending judgment and to call them again to repentance. Yet they would not listen. In fact, the people of Judah heeded none of Jeremiah's prophecies. Jeremiah makes a very interesting statement about Judah. Gives a good description of the condition of Judah's heart. In Jeremiah 32, verse 33, he says, "And they have turned unto me the back, and not the face. Though I taught them, rising up early, teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction." God said of the people of Judah, "They had turned to me the back." That's an insult, isn't it? You understand, that's how it feels. Someone talks to you, and I did this to Joan tonight, so she's going to have to eventually forgive me. She said hello, and I said hello, and I was looking for something else, and she stuck her hand out, and I didn't see it, and my back got turned to her. Those are the insults. People don't like those kinds of things. Joan's sweet enough, I know she'll forgive me. Some others may not, I don't know, but Joan will forgive me. But the reality is, God said to the people of Judah, that's what they've done. They haven't turned to me their face, they've turned to me their back. They had turned from God. They were no longer interested in serving the Lord their God. As a people, Judah then despised Jehovah Jireh's provision of redemption. Therefore, he could not, as Jehovah Rapha, heal them of their sin. Is it any wonder that Isaiah would say of the people of God that they were without soundness of soul? Jehovah Nissi was no longer their banner, which they surely needed in the days of conquest. Therefore, Judah was defeated. Their beloved city and temple were destroyed. Because they refused him as Jehovah Makedesh, they became corrupt and degenerate. And by forsaking Jehovah Shalom, they were given over to dissension and violence instead of knowing peace. Those are the names so far that we have considered already in our study. And yet it speaks very much of the people of Judah at this time. It's in the midst of all of these things that Jeremiah will come to them. And in the midst of that, he's going to deliver the prophecy that we read. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch and a king. shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. What a blessed thought to consider. That the one who would come, the one who would rule and reign, would be known by name, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Although the people of Judah would be defeated and placed into exile, there was a day yet coming when he who was righteous would establish his kingdom and restore the people of Israel again. What Jeremiah is revealing is that there are brighter days ahead, and one day soon Judah and all of Israel would dwell safely under the reign of their promised king, the Messiah. What a wonderful thought. Although they were a people unrighteous and deserving of judgment, there was one promised who would come and reign, and because of his reign and being one who was himself righteous, they would dwell in safety. They would dwell in peace. They would know the joy of redemption. He would heal them of their sin. He is Jehovah Tsidkenu. What a wonderful promise is given to Judah at this time. Jeremiah is telling them that the king of Babylon is coming down and destruction is going to come upon the land of Judah. He declares to them that they're going to see utter destruction, and Jeremiah actually will encourage them to simply surrender unto them. If they would surrender, they would not face the same destruction they're going to face, because their doom was imminent. He understood that God was bringing that as judgment for their sin. And he would actually encourage them and say, just surrender. And that was part of Zedekiah's problem. Zedekiah refused. He made an alliance with Egypt. And so Jerusalem was completely destroyed, as was the temple that Solomon had built. And Zedekiah met a horrible fate. Jeremiah, we find, was then taken in exile into Egypt, and there he would eventually die. But as we consider that name, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu, I want you to see a couple things concerning that name. I want you to see the significance of righteousness. The Hebrew word from which we get the word righteousness is the word tzedek. The word means straight or stiff. That word from which we get our word righteousness, that at the root of it all, it means to be straight or to be stiff. When we speak, therefore, of righteousness, we are speaking of that which is not crooked. It is instead straight. Now, we often use a term like crooked to speak of something or someone that's just not right. They're not fair in their dealings with others. We call them a crook. We use terminologies like that. At the very base of the word righteous or righteousness, it literally means to be straight, to be stiff, as opposed to being that which is crooked. In the Old Testament times, this word righteousness, or that word tzedek, was used in relation to balances. Balances in the Old Testament were used as a measure of weights, and they helped to determine the value of items. Gold would be weighed in the measure, and it would determine how much that gold would really be. Other things would be weighed in the balance, and therefore whatever it would weigh would be what it would then be worth. We still do some of those very same things. You buy vegetables many times and it's by weight, or fruit by weight. It's taken and placed on the scale, and the scale determines the price. You know, there's a problem if you have a crooked scale. You want a straight scale. You want one that is properly balanced and one that is fair. The crooks would tamper with the balance so that they could cheat others out of their money. They would give them less product for more money, or they would give a lower rate for the more gold. They would cheat people of their goods. And all throughout even the Old Testament, there are warnings about those balances and those that aren't straight. And therefore, we can take that thought that the Lord our God is righteous. He is straight. And as we relate that concept to the name of God, we understand that He is righteous. He is fair in His dealings with man. Aren't you glad for that? Our God is righteous. He is straight. He deals fairly with mankind. You and I, by the way, are unrighteous. The Bible tells us there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. Outside of our relationship to Jesus Christ, we are crooked. And God is straight. No wonder why we fall short of His glory. If you measure a straight line and a crooked line, they're not going to measure up. God is straight, He is righteous, and He deals fairly with mankind. And that comes to a people to whom He's about to judge. That God is righteous, and He will deal rightly with them. Folks, our God is a God who is righteous. No one, saved or unsaved, will ever be able in the end to accuse God of dealing with them in a way that's unjust or unfair. Even on that day at the great white throne judgment, as men will stand before the Lord and will face their utter destruction in the lake of fire, they will never be able to level the argument that God was unjust. For even the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no voice, no language where it is not heard. And Romans chapter 1 tells us that that alone is enough to condemn a man of his own sin. God has also graciously provided for us, through the means of special revelation, the wonderful news of the gospel. No man can ever level that charge against their God. The source of righteousness, it goes without saying that the source of righteousness is Jehovah God. I want you to consider some of the following scripture with me and see what it says. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4 says, He is the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. Psalm 89 and verse 14 says, Justice and judgment are the inhabitants of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Psalm 119 verse 42, Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Isaiah 45 verse 21, Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? You'll notice that's in all capitals. That's Jehovah. There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Folks, our God is the source of all righteousness. You compare those scriptures, and there are countless others that we could consider. You compare those scriptures to what the Bible says about mankind, and no doubt we truly do fall short. There's not one man who is righteous, no, not one. When I consider that, that causes me, folks, to marvel again at 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who was righteous and straight to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we who were crooked could be made straight in him. We could be made the righteousness of God in him. The Bible tells me that our righteousness is but as filthy rags, but what has been imputed to us is the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Apart from God, there was no hope. And apart from God, there was no hope for Judah. But there was one who was coming, and his name would be the Lord our righteousness. And when he set up his kingdom, Judah and Israel would be saved, and they would dwell in safety. Apart from God, there is no hope. But in Jehovah Tsidkenu, who is righteousness, there is hope. For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a wonderful God we serve. What a blessed Lord. How beautiful is he when we consider such thought. He is Elohim, Jehovah Adonai, El Shaddai. He is our Jehovah Jireh and Jehovah Rapha. He is to us our Jehovah Nisi, our banner. He is, if we will but allow him to be, Jehovah Makedesh, who will sanctify. And we ought to look to him, for he is Jehovah Shalom. He is our peace, for he is Jehovah Tsidkenu. He is righteousness. And in him there is hope. In him there is joy and blessing. What a wonderful Lord and Savior and God we serve. His name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. What a beautiful name. What a wonderful name. And what a wonderful God we serve. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, again, we're thankful tonight to be able to come and gather together and consider the blessing that is ours because we know you and that we can know him. We thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And we thank you that his name is the Lord, our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. Lord, we look forward to that day when we will be with him as he sets up that kingdom, and as we rule and reign with him, to see his people Israel and Judah to be saved and to dwell there in safety. Lord, we ask and pray that you would help us as we wait the wonderful coming of our Lord to take us home to be with him, that we would be ever about the business such as Jeremiah was, proclaiming to the world that a pending judgment is coming. There is no hope. There is no help. There is no averting such judgment. It will come. But there is one who can save us from such destruction. And his name is righteousness. His name is Jesus. So Lord, help us to take that message with us wherever we go, to whomever we meet. And we'll give you the praise and thanks for what will be accomplished. We ask and pray all these things in our Savior's name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.